What does the living God require of us? What does God actually want? In the chaos of the religions of this world, all shouting that they have the key information, the special revelation, the unique prophet, the sacred text, how are we supposed to know what the true and living God actually wants from us? Which God or gods are we actually supposed to serve? Which God do we need to fear? Whose requirements do we need to meet? There are those who simply hide their head in the sand and pretend that it doesn't matter, that it's an unimportant question. But the vast majority of humanity round the world and down through history knows that it really, really does matter. The issues of eternity come upon us all. We enter history as ignorant, helpless bundles of cells, and then before very long, we leave as our impotence before death and decay is revealed. We rush into eternity with such a short time to prepare. And what then? What then? What does eternity hold for us? What fearful and terrible prospects justly await us in that great abyss? It is no wonder that religion commands the most severe and passionate obedience. And the ideologies that attempt to silence religion have had to be so very ruthless to shout down the commanding shout of eternity. It's obvious to nearly everybody that there is a serious problem between our Creator and the human race. As a race, we are selfish, godless, and ignorant. Even at our most religious and zealous and sincere, do we ever really become profoundly and permanently pure in heart and mind and action? Do any religious actions really hide the state of our hearts and minds from the most holy God, whose eyes are too pure to even look at sin? We know that the world around us is also out of harmony, not just in terms of ecological pollution, but at a deeper level of earthquakes and famines and disease and decay and death. If we are alienated from the life of God as we transparently are, if our lives, our minds, our hearts are so distant from the wondrous glories of the living God, if we are so far from that glorious and majestic life of God, then what are we to do? What does the living God demand from us? How can we make peace with such an infinite and majestic being? How can we make an omniscient God forget what we have done? How can we make an omnipotent God do anything at all? Least of all, how can we make him surrender to those who have so offended him? How can we escape an omnipresent Lord who pursues us to bring us to justice? What does God require to put things right? What does God require? It was a fierce issue in the lifetime of Micah the prophet. He lived through the reign of a young king called Ahaz. Ahaz reigned over the nation of Judah from the age of 20 until he died aged just 36. Ahaz was a very serious man because he had a fearful religious passion. But this religious passion was not directed according to the words of the Lord God of Israel through his prophets. No, Ahaz's religious passion was directed according to the religious practices of the world around him. He lived a life of terrible fear and dreadful sacrifice. Ahaz was caught up in the chaotic mess of religion with all its harsh authority and demanding rituals. And scripture records two examples of the religious zeal of this man, Ahaz. First 2 Kings 16 tells us how Ahaz was, he was on the lookout for new ways of practicing and expressing his religious passion. This is what it says, 2 Kings 16 verse 10. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. And when the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offering and grain offering, poured out his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his fellowship offerings on this altar. Ahaz was dissatisfied with the altars and practices of the Lord God of Israel in the temple of Jerusalem and found something more impressive, more mysterious in the pagan temple in Damascus. Was this what the true and living God required of him? Did this impressive work bring religious authenticity to this troubled soul? Well, before we answer that, let's notice the other example of the religious passion of Ahaz. As we look around the world today, we know that many people will do and suffer unthinkable things in their desperation and fear in religion. The fear generated by religion can claim nearly any action of its followers, whether self-injury, whether the sacrifice of money or possessions, whether the rejection of family and friends, or even acts of great violence and terror. Most of us know, either personally or those we've come into contact with, most of us know the dehumanizing influence of cults and religious ideologies as they draw their power from the fear of eternity. Well, Ahaz must have been full of this fear, because he was prepared to pay literally any price to satisfy the demands of his religion. In 2 Kings 16 and in 2 Chronicles 28, we're told a terrible thing about Ahaz. This is what it says, 2 Kings 16 verse 3. Ahaz even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Ahaz sacrificed his own firstborn son because he thought that is what his God required of him. Does it sound unthinkable or impossible to you? It's a practice that has often been followed around the world down through history in many cultures. Even today it happens. I was reading several examples of this in the week, whether of parents throwing their children into the Ganges River on the instructions of their priests, or other more private and gruesome activities, even in London today. Throughout history, there have been times when the practice of human sacrifice has reached genocidal proportions. Why would this happen? Why would people do that? So universal has this practice been, we must ask, is this what the living God requires? Is this what the living God requires? The prophet Micah was sent by the true and living God to answer that very question during the reign of King Ahaz in the 8th century BC. At a time when the people of Israel were falling into the fear and cruelty of religion, a word was needed from the living God who had redeemed them from slavery. So let's hear how the God who made the heavens and the earth and us answers the question of true religion. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? That is the great question of life, the great question of eternity. What is needed to get safe passage into that eternal abyss? What is needed to make peace with the exalted God? The very best of animal sacrifices, asks Micah in verse 6. The very best of vegetable sacrifices with rivers of oil. Perhaps the very best of human sacrifice. Can a firstborn son atone for the sin of my soul? The thing is, a human sacrifice is precisely what the exalted God does require to atone for human sin. The bloody sacrifice of the firstborn son is what the exalted God requires. Let's never for one second imagine that peace with that eternal and holy God is cheap or easy. The real God with whom we have to do demands nothing less than a human sacrifice to forgive our sin, for the sin of our soul. Yeah, the pretend gods of human imagination are easy to please, but the real God requires blood to be shed for sin to be removed. But the exalted God does not require us to pay that price. He does not require that we sacrifice our own firstborn son for our own sins. Rather, he provides his own firstborn son to die as a human sacrifice to meet the requirements of the exalted God who inhabits eternity. The prophet Isaiah was also preaching during the reign of Ahaz, and the Lord sent another word to Ahaz through Isaiah. Isaiah 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I won't ask. I won't put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. How wonderfully gracious and patient and kind the true God is. Seeing the tormented religious zeal of Ahaz, he first sends Micah to tell him that he does not require any costly sacrifices from him, and Ahaz does not need to sacrifice his firstborn son. But then the Lord God also sends the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz to tell him in this marvelous personal way the truly awesome gospel truth. Ahaz doesn't need to give a son to the living God. Rather, the living God will give a son to the sinful human race. Isaiah 9, verse 6. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Or as Micah himself prophesied in the previous chapter, Micah 5 verse 2, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times." During the reign of Ahaz, the Lord God gave more prophecies of his incarnation than at any other time in history. To that king who needed that to know that, but paid no attention to it, the Lord God graciously gave more prophecies of that son that he will give. The deadly wage of sin is death. Therefore, the terrible cost of atonement is human life. But the cost is borne by the living God himself. He gave his only begotten son. It is not human zeal that accomplishes it, that is required by true religion, but the zeal of the Lord Almighty paying the price on our behalf. So if that's the case, if the Lord God pays the price for us, what does God require of us? What cost does true religion demand of us? Micah 6 verse 8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of us? Not the cost of atonement, not the price of peace, but simply accepting his gracious mercy and living a life of grateful humility. The very final words of the book of Micah that Jago read for us put the matter so wonderfully. The living God who created all things does not require that we deal with our own sin. He is the compassionate God who freely forgives his people. Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." What is required of us is not atonement, which we cannot make, but a grateful response of humility, mercy, and justice. Micah 6:8, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Well, what does that really mean? What does it mean to act justly? Well, the justice of God is not the justice that demands that everybody gets what they deserve. That's precisely the justice that would destroy us, the pagan notion of blind justice, everybody getting what they deserve. No, the justice that we learn from the gospel of the living God is the righteousness that grants forgiveness and blessing to those that do not deserve it. It is the righteousness that loves to show kindness to the helpless. What a wonderful blessing to society it is when people are set free to act in this righteous way, turning away from selfishness and greed. What a powerful witness to the living God when his people love to be merciful and kind. We act with justice, biblical justice, divine justice. We act with that justice when we love mercy. And when do we love mercy? Well, we love mercy when we've received God's mercy as we come humbly before him in repentance and faith. The required responses of Micah 6:8 are intimately connected to each other. The great 16th century religious zealot Martin Luther had learned that genuine righteous and merciful living cannot happen until we've been set free by the free grace of God in Jesus. The merely religious mentality cares for others out of duty, cares for others because, well, I have to, because that's the only way I can be saved. I must do my duty for others because I fear for my own eternal safety. The gospel heart is set free to love others, not for what I can get out of it, but to love others for their own sake, for no return. Luther's rediscovery of the gospel changed him from a religious zealot into a people zealot. Well, a zealot for God and therefore a zealot for people. A man zealous for the God of others, for the good of others. Zealous for the good of others rather than his own religious condition. As long as our zeal is directed towards our own salvation in whatever religious form or system we do that, as long as our zeal is directed towards our own salvation, can we have genuine love for other people? When we turn away from our religious zeal and walk humbly with the Lord God of Israel, then we're free to be zealous for justice and mercy. Ahaz had no justice or mercy for his own children because he was so imprisoned by his evil religious zeal. Only when we're set free from mere religion are we able to act justly and love mercy. Micah then spoke to a desperate situation more than 2,500 years ago. The nation was ruled by a man prepared to do anything in the name of religion, anything except repent of his sin and trust in the promised Messiah. He would do anything except the very easiest thing, the thing that actually got to the root of the problem. Religion will demand many things, but never the one thing that will really bring forgiveness and renewal and love and freedom and dignity and nobility to us. A turning from sin and a turning toward Christ. When we turn towards him, the living God who's given himself for us, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. That's what we need. To love mercy and act justly as he did. See how he did it. Has anyone lived like that? That's what it is. To embrace him and trust him and follow him. And then we find real and practical justice and mercy. Mere religion puts ritual and sacrifice in the place of repentance and faith. Mere religion has many requirements, but no true redemption. It hides the real problem under ineffective and repetitive practices or an inward mysticism. The true religion of the living God is... it's not like religion at all. It's about our hearts and lives being turned away from sin and selfishness and turned towards the love and mercy of the Lord's Messiah. Like the prophet Isaiah, Micah set the gospel of the promised Messiah before the people with renewed urgency and clarity. Unto us a son is given. He is all that God requires, and he's all that we require. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the honor, now and forever. Amen.